Tonight, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Again, this is sort of a preparation for our study in Revelation. I started this last week with a little overview of prophecy. We had a chart, remember, up here on the screen. And the chart started in the beginning of time. It ended at the end of time. So it was the chart, a timeline of time from the beginning to the end. And all of the events that took place there. If you were not here last week and you'd like a copy of that chart, there's some on the back table back there. We talked about dispensations, periods of time that God dealt with men in a particular way. And the chart has the various dispensations and their coordinates, Bible coordinates, and individuals who lived in those different periods of time. On the back of it are the five characteristics, distinguishing characteristics of dispensations. All seven of the dispensations that we presented have their five characteristics listed on the back of that paper. And so that's basically what we covered. That's all we covered last week. Take the chart if you have any questions. The message itself, I believe, is on the internet, and you're welcome to take a look at that. I don't know how well the screen will show up in the video, but at least you'll have it there in front of you. Please make use of those. There's a good stack of them on the back table. There are always many knowledgeable people talking about the end times, talking about Armageddon and doomsday, and you hear the word apocalypse sometimes, the end of time. In the past, as I have grown up in my life, in the past, when I hear talk like that, I knew that it was fueled often by a bad economy, a local economy maybe, or a national economy. Things might be going well in other parts of the world, but it just seemed down. Everybody's sort of down and out because the economy doesn't look good. Or they maybe hear some news about something that happened in Israel, and it just sort of makes them think about Bible things, and they say, well, the end's coming. But generally speaking, through the years, it's been more of a cultural change. But this time, in this day, when we hear talk of the end, it's motivated perhaps by more global events. Things are sort of taking a particular shape globally that calls us to think about the end times. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit more tonight. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we have Jesus and his disciples. It's just before his betrayal. And Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples, and some of them were pointing out the magnificent architecture of the temple. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of the temple as it was, or a model of the temple, you know that it was indeed magnificent. It was an amazing feat to build the temple. Solomon's temple, we're talking about. Herod's, King Herod's temple in Jesus' time. And the disciples were looking at this, and they were pointing out how magnificent it was. And the Lord Jesus said something rather strange to them in chapter 24 and verse 2. He said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that was news. The temple, so magnificent, so protected in Israel, is going to be thrown down, the Lord said. So the disciples were prompted to ask a couple questions. They understood the Lord was talking about sometime future, and they asked two questions. When shall these things be? That was a good question, wasn't it? When will this happen, Lord? The second question, what will be the signs, or the sign of the coming of the end? What will be the sign of the coming of the end when things are wound down, so to speak, and the end comes? And Jesus' answer to them is found in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. We refer to it as the Olivet Discourse. Any idea why it might be called Olivet? It was given on a particular mountain, right? The Mount of Olives. If you look at your map or a picture of Jerusalem, you'll see that on the On the eastern side, there's a valley that comes down, well, actually all the way around, but the eastern valley, the Kidron Valley, is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And a lot of times the Lord and his disciples would go over into that little garden there, on the Mount of Olives, and they would have a time of respite, and they would spend some time there in prayer. And so the Lord gives them this instruction there. In chapter 24, verses 4 to 14, the Lord Jesus tells them about the first half of the tribulation period. Do you remember the tribulation period? That's the next big event. There's the rapture of the church where we're caught away to be with the Lord, and then on the earth there'll be the tribulation period. How long does it last? It's divided in half, 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, and 3.5 years. That's how it's presented here in Matthew 24 and 25. Verses 4 to 14 tell about the first half of the tribulation period. Listen to how the Lord describes it. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, as I read verses 4 to 6, I think, well, that sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? We have wars and rumors of wars. We have all sorts of things happening that sort of make us think about this. And so you say, well, maybe this sort of has a dual meaning. Well, the primary purpose of the Lord was to talk about the tribulation period. And this would represent the first half of it. There would be people coming in the name of Christ in the first half of the tribulation, claiming to have the answers. And the Lord tells them, listen, don't be deceived. When that time comes, don't be deceived. Don't listen to them, because there'll be all sorts of things to happen before the end comes. So we enter into the tribulation period. There are going to be a lot of questions to answer. Some people will come with answers. They'll not be the right answers. There'll be false Christs that come. And he says, don't be deceived by them. Don't listen. All of these things have to happen, and then the end will come. Verse 7 says, "For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." All these things are the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of the tribulation period when these things are happening. The beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the first part of the tribulation is described here in these first 10, these 10 verses, 4 to 14. You say, well, can we be absolutely sure of that? Well, I think we can. Look at the next verse, verse 15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So he talks about this event. It's an event. It's spelled out in Daniel chapter 12. We'll not look at that tonight, but we will as we study through the book of Revelation. This book, or this event, is called the Abomination of Desolation. When the Antichrist, you know the Antichrist, he's called the Beast in Revelation. When he comes on the scene, he'll have a peace treaty with Israel. Peace. They want peace, don't they? Israel of that day will be ready to receive peace. An Antichrist who can make peace with the world. Israel will be at peace with the world, or so they'll think. But the peace treaty will not last long. It will be broken. The Antichrist will promote himself in the middle of the tribulation. He'll actually claim to be God and want to be worshipped. He'll want to sit on the top of the mercy seat of the ark and the temple that's set up in that day, and he will require of people to worship him. The abomination of desolation, it's called. It's spelled out for us in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 11. And so verses 15 to 20 mark the middle of the tribulation, and we know it's the middle of the tribulation. So I can say verses 4 to 14 must represent the beginning part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. We come to the abomination of desolation, that event in the middle of the tribulation. And then the next verses will spell out for us what happens in the latter part of the tribulation. So we have the whole story here of the tribulation found in two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. Let's look at the latter part of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation in verse 21. So if I refer to the Great Tribulation, what am I referring to? The last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, or the last 42 months, as it's called sometimes. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ. All during the tribulation, people, there are going to be people come on the scene and claim to be Christ. And the Lord says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. So individuals there, if they should still have a copy of the Bible, and if they read this passage, they'll be much informed about the tribulation period. There'll be people who call themselves Christ, and they'll say, no, the Bible, I got a copy of the Bible, and it says, don't believe it. And they won't. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagle be gathered together. You'll understand that last phrase more when we get through Revelation. But what does it say about Christ coming there in verse 27? It's going to be like what? Verse 27. It's like lightning. You say, well, I'm going to watch for some lightning. You're looking out over the cloudy sky. I'm going to watch for some lightning. Do you know when it's going to come? Okay. 3, 2, 1, there it is. No, you don't know. You can't tell when it's going to come, can you? So will the Son of Man be. When the Son of Man comes back to the earth, nobody will know exactly when it's going to happen. It's going to be like the lightning, it says. So we learn a little bit there about the second coming. At the end of the tribulation period, things are really going to be worse than they've ever been on the face of this globe. It's described in verse 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What do we learn there? Everybody's going to see him. All the people of the earth are going to see Christ coming. So it's going to happen at a time unknown, like lightning, like a lightning flash. You don't know. But when it happens, as the Lord comes back, the people are going to see the signs of his coming. They're going to see him. You say, well, how is that possible? It's light on part of the earth. It's dark on the other side of the earth. I mean, is it going to take days? Is the earth going to revolve and everybody's going to be able to look up into the sky at night and see him coming? No, it wouldn't work that way. How could everybody see the Lord coming? Well, just Google it and find out. Right? Because there's information technology. You can look right now at a webcam at the Eiffel Tower. Right now. See who's there at the Eiffel Tower. Right now, this very second. You can look at Israel at the Western Wall of the Temple Mount and see the Jews standing there doing this, praying right now. There's somebody there almost all the time, 24 hours a day. You can look at New York City and see Times Square and all the dazzling lights of the night. It's on the webcam all the time. Every hour of every day, every minute. They're all over the world. Don't you imagine there's going to be some webcams kind of turned up to the sky when the Lord's coming back? And every eye will see him. Every eye will know. And people will be talking about it at first. What's that? It's a UFO, and it seems to be getting closer. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he talks about those, that judgment that takes place when the Lord comes back down to the earth, which we didn't mention last week. The sheep and goat judgments discussed in verse 25, or chapter 25. A wonderful picture here, right all together. Isn't it great? Chapters 24 and 25 talk about the end times. Pretty simple explanation of things. In verse 36, we learn that in spite of all of these magnificent signs that will be taking place, like the earthquakes and the governments rising and falling and nations making war with other nations and pestilence and the darkening of the sun and the population and parts of the world being destroyed. In spite of all of those signs, verse 36 says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven. The angels of heaven don't even know the day and the hour that the Lord will come back. I didn't finish the verse. What does it say? 36. The Father only. Jesus said that. Scholars scratch their head. The Lord Jesus doesn't even know the time. In his humanity, when he was here, it was something known only to the Father. Now, I can't explain that. I don't know how to explain it except to say there it is on verse 36, the last part of the verse. And so I accept it for what it says. It's going to be an event that takes place at the end of the tribulation period, but the day and the hour, we don't know. Nobody knows. The angels don't know. So think about this. The tribulation is explicitly mapped out in the Bible, here in Matthew 24 and 25, and in the book of Revelation for sure. The tribulation mapped out, and it's filled with signs. In the book of Revelation, this happens, and the next thing will be this, and then the next thing will be this, and there's 18 this's to talk about. And we will be looking at those things. It's filled with signs. But Christ's coming, we know, is at the end of the tribulation period, but the exact day and the hour is not revealed, not even to Christ himself, according to verse 36. But we're not really worried about when Christ comes back, are we? No, we won't be here anyway. We're coming back with him. What's the question of the hour? The question of the week? The question of the month, the year, of the age? What's the question? What would you really like to know? When's the rapture? I'd like to know when we're going up. And then we won't be so worried about when we're coming down again to the Lord. But when are we going up? When are we going to meet the Lord in the clouds? Can we know exactly where we are in today's prophetic calendar? In God's in God's plan for the future, can we pinpoint us on the timeline today? Yes or no? No, we can't. We live in a signless time. For yourselves, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, don't turn. It says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, my house has never been robbed. Praise the Lord. I hope it never will be. But if it ever is, I hope the thief will send me a text and say, I'm coming to your house tonight at 11:30 because I'll be ready for him. Right? Thieves don't announce when they're coming. So the Lord's coming for us, the day of the Lord. Well, maybe you should define the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time when God supernaturally steps back in and intervenes in the affairs of man. The day of the Lord. Okay, that's a very simple definition. There's much more that could be said about it. But when is that? What's the next event where the Lord's going to step back in? It's the rapture of the church. It could be tonight. Maybe I won't get to have my bowl of soup tonight. I don't know. That would be okay. Maybe we won't wake up tomorrow morning in our bedrooms. We'll wake up in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. It could happen anytime. It's imminent, we say. But we don't know when. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's imminent. It is going to happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody expects it. We anticipate it, but we can't anticipate it with preciseness. Why? Because this age, this church age in which we live, this age of grace is signless. In other words, there's no event that takes place and we can start counting down. Well, there's 30 days after that, the Lord's coming back for the rapture. No, there's no event like that. We'll just have to wait. Ah. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but He is coming back. And I'm kind of excited about Him coming back. You say, well, why? It could be 1,000 years. You're right, could be, but I don't think it will be. I just choose to think it won't be that long. You say, well, you have any proof? I say, no, I don't have any proof. But I do have cause to think it's really possible that the Lord will come back in my lifetime. I can't set a date. I don't know. Maybe 1,000 years from now, but I don't think it will be based upon what we see in the world today. You say, well, I thought you said we can't go by that. Well, we really can't, but listen on. So why do we speak of signs of the times? Have you ever heard that term? Signs of the times. Well, that's one of the signs of the times. Well, there are no signs, really. But we use that terminology. We know precisely what will happen during the tribulation period. And though the tribulation hasn't started yet, if I start seeing things on the global scene in 2018, and when I look at that, I say, that's a lot like what the Bible says is going to happen in the tribulation period. Now, it's not the tribulation period, because I'm still here. It's not the tribulation period, but it sounds like what the Lord describes will happen in the tribulation period. And if there are a lot of things that sort of seem to set the stage, the global stage for what will happen and what we know will happen in the tribulation period, I kind of get excited about that. I don't have a date. I don't have any guarantee, any assurance that it'll be in my lifetime, but I get excited because what we see in this world right now is starting to look a lot like what's described in the age of the tribulation. It looks like it. It's not that. Do you hear me? It's not that. It looks like it. And so I get excited about that. There are a lot of things that we could talk about. And you say, well, what are they? Wouldn't you love to have a Bible study on what they are? Well, we'll start that tonight. But let me just name a few. The increase in immorality, like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, like in the days of Noah, the increase of the homosexual movement. The Lord said that's the way it's going to be when He comes back. The Christians longing for the rapture. Of course, natural disasters. When you hear of earthquakes, hey, there's an earthquake here, there's an earthquake there. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes in the tribulation. It seems like there's an increase in earthquakes, natural disasters, climate change. Apostasy in the church. The church is falling away. I don't know if you noticed or not, but churches aren't what they used to be. They're not preaching the word of God anymore. They're giving feel-good sermons. They're tickling ears. That's an evidence. That's how it's going to be at the end of time. And then in the tribulation period, there'll be the one world church. False doctrine all the way. Nuclear weapons. And war, of course. I remember from the first President Bush, this new phrase, the New World Order. Do you remember that? You just kind of, it was probably around before then, but that's when it kind of stuck in my mind. The New World Order. There's going to be a New World Order in the tribulation period. And we're moving in the direction of a New World Order. And it's talked about among politicians. Apathy pertaining to the Word of God and the prophecies pertaining to the future. There's apathy. People say, I don't care about that stuff. See, all of these are, this is like it's going to be in the tribulation period. The birth of Israel, the controversy over Jerusalem. President Trump made Jerusalem our the place of our embassy. Isn't that exciting? Revival of the Roman Empire. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, there's the European Union. Could be a nation, one of the 10 toes of the vision. And Daniel, if you're familiar with that, the European Union, how many nations are there? It was 15, now it's 20, I think 27, 28 until March of next year when the Brexit takes place and England, Great Britain, moves out. There'll be 27 then, and that number's changing. When I heard of that gathering together of nations, that was exciting. The spread of the gospel. First time ever, the gospel is spread around the world through technology. You can go out into the mud huts of the African continent in some of those nations there, and you can see the glow through the door, without a door, the opening where the door is, and they have a TV in there or a computer in their hut. And they can hear the gospel. There are signs in society, lawlessness, immorality, humanism. There are spiritual signs like false Christ coming on the scene, persecution of believers, signs of technology. We'll talk about that tonight. Signs of world politics, the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews, everybody's hatred of Israel. You know, the Arab nations say they're going to drive them into the sea. They're going to annihilate Israel. No, they're not. So there are a lot of things, exciting things that are happening. Do they set a date for us? No, they don't set a date. But these things sort of are the setting of the stage, if you will, for the things that will take place in the tribulation period. When will it happen? I don't know. I don't know. I hope soon. Hope the Lord comes back soon. I want us to take a look at one of these things that I just mentioned in the setting of the stage for the final act on the world scene. And that thing would be government surveillance. Now, I've read a lot of scripture tonight. I'm just going to talk to you about government surveillance for a few minutes. I would like you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. In the first 10 verses of Revelation 13, it's a description of the appearance and evil work of the first beast that's mentioned of two. The first beast of the book of Revelation, it would be the Antichrist, the one we call Antichrist. Verses 1 to 10. Let me tell you where I'm headed with this in verses 11 to 18, I want us to see that in the tribulation period, the government will keep close tabs on all of the citizens. The government will keep really close tabs on all the citizens. They'll know where we spend our money. They'll know how much money we have. They'll tell us when and what we can buy. The government. You say, well, where does it say that? Here, let's look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast. This is not the Antichrist. He was the first beast in the first 10 verses. Verses 11 to 18 speak of a second beast. This is the false prophet. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We'll talk about that when we get there in our study. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. What is an image? We think of an image, it could be a picture. Probably more than a picture. Probably a lifelike, mannequin-like figure, a statue of the beast is made, and everybody's going to have to worship the beast, and they'll do that by bowing down even to this statue, and he's going to give life. This false prophet is going to give life to this statue. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Signs and wonders, and the people that are on earth, and they're going to think, could anybody but God do this? And they're going to fall for it. They're going to believe everything he says. And he's empowered by the devil, this second beast. Where did I stop? Verse 16? 15. Did I end verse 15? Okay, verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you either worship the image of the beast or we're going to cut your head off. That's what it's going to be in the tribulation period. Verse 16, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark. The mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Do you know what the number is? Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 66. 666. The mark of the beast. In the tribulation period, it will come to a point in the tribulation period that if you want to buy and sell, in other words, if you want to live, you have to take the mark. Otherwise, you're going to be an outcast. You're going to have to fend for yourself. Nobody's going to help you. And if you're found without the mark trying to get by, they'll execute you. So the point, what's the point? In the tribulation, the government will decide who can buy and sell. And they'll keep up with all business transactions. People who take the mark of the beast, they'll be tagged conformist. They're friends of the Antichrist, and they'll worship his image. Others will be ostracized, they'll be persecuted, and later they'll be killed because they won't take the image of the mark of the beast. Now, my point this: the government will determine who can buy and sell. Do you see that happening? Do you see any system coming together where they would have that type of authority, that type of power over us? You see, this is why I get excited. Because globally, globally, governments are doing surveillance. They're spying on their citizens and they're collecting information about them so that they know where we are. They know what we're doing. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, I've heard that before, but I don't know if I believe all that. Well, listen up. A few years ago, there were articles by the hundreds about government surveillance. Do you remember it? You couldn't pick up a paper without finding a surveillance article. Today, there are fewer of them. At least that's how it seems to me. Why? Well, it's not news anymore. Everybody's sort of gotten used to the idea they're watching us. They're collecting information and we're enjoying Facebook and we're enjoying the television and we're enjoying connectivity, right? Our washing machines today can be connected to the internet. Did you know that? Your refrigerator can be connected to the internet. Your lights, your heat, and you can control it with your iPhone. Oh, let me turn the heat on at my house right now. I'll be there shortly. Wonder if what the temperature in my refrigerator? I can find out on my iPhone. No, I'm serious. This is for real. This is not in the future. This is today. So my information is leaving here, going to some phone tower somewhere, and it's going through some other people's computers, and you know they wouldn't look. Right? No, they wouldn't look at my stuff. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what's happening. They're collecting information. You say, well, I don't care if they know when I open my refrigerator. Well, they'll know what time you quit opening your refrigerator at night and what time you start opening it in the morning. Did you know there's a coffee maker right now? You can plug it into the internet. And you can make your coffee from abroad. And they know what time you make your coffee. They know when your coffee pot comes on. They know when it goes off. That means they know when you get up. You start to see just little bits of information. You say, well, I don't care if they know when I get up. But listen, they know everything. They can know everything about us by collecting information. You say, well, whew, that infuriates me. I'm gonna throw away my Mr. Coffee. There are many, many ways that they collect information. You say, well, you're an alarmist. No, I'm not. I'm a realist. It's the truth. It's how it is. It's what's happening today. And it's an evidence that in the tribulation period, they'll be able to do exactly this, what we just read in the scriptures. But it's not news anymore because everybody's sort of accepted it. They've accepted it. For kicks, I did a search today just to find out what is on there. 9 ways you're being spied on every day. It has license plate readers. You ever see them on the stoplights? Those little tube-like calendars. You say, well, so they read my license plate. Well, they know if you go out of state. They know when you come back into state. They know what states you've been in for the past 10 years. License plate readers. They said sidewalk and public space cameras. They're mounted on street corners in some big cities, and they're monitoring those cameras to see what's going on. Public transportation. On some buses now, they have facial recognition cameras. When you go in, they know who got on the bus. And now there's also, recently, there's news that in some places they have listening in devices so they can listen to what happens on the bus. That's in San Francisco, Baltimore, Detroit, Hartford, Connecticut, Concord, New Hampshire. Wouldn't you like the job of sitting and listening to what goes on in a city bus? It makes it impractical, doesn't it? The cameras have been impractical for years. That's been talked about for the last 25 or 30 years, and a lot of the cities have cameras. But let me tell you what's happening. They're starting to develop software that they can put these cameras into the computer, and the software will recognize when people are doing something out of the ordinary, and it'll call somebody attention to that. Before, it was just events. It's just a camera. Somebody's got to be watching it. Well, that looks all right. But now the computer will watch it for us. 5,000 cameras at a time in one portion of a big city, and the computer's got its eye on everything. You say, well, that's far-fetched. No, it's not. It's for real. It's what's happening today. Our telephones and our computers. Here's my telephone. It has a camera right there. It has another one back here. So Big Brother's watching you. See? You say, well, they can't make your camera work. Oh, yes, they can. They send you a Trojan virus, and they get a piece of software on your computer, on your phone, and you'll push a button out of curiosity, and it'll load that software, and you won't have any idea that anything happened, but somebody, you just gave them control over your camera. Hi. You gave them control over your camera, and they can turn it on, and the speaker, the microphone, they can turn it on your computer. And some of the big wigs in Silicon Valley have started, they put a little piece of electrical tape over their camera on their computer. I've been doing that for several years. I would encourage you to do the same. The little light won't come on, okay? It won't come on and say, somebody's watching. But they can turn it on without the light. You say, well, I'm not sure that's true. Well, wake up. It's happening. Everybody agrees. Forbes magazine reported that. Huffington Post reported it. All of the news agencies. This is known fact. That's happening today. People can turn on our cameras, on our devices, when we're not expecting it and have no idea they're doing it. You could be sitting at your computer and somebody watching and listening, or a computer kind of monitoring what's going on. When we send and receive emails, remember what, 12, 15 years ago, there was a big scare about Google. You need to close out your Google account. I did. I don't have a Google account anymore. There are a lot of things worse than that now, but they were analyzing emails looking for certain words. They would say, William D. Linville has this computer and he's looking for boots. And every time I open my computer and I go to Amazon or Sears Roebuck, you know what would be on the front page? Boots. So what we're talking about is for real. We're being watched. Information is being gathered to collect, mostly right now for marketing purposes. It is, I believe that. Mostly for marketing purposes. There are certain things that are illegal for the government to do. They wouldn't do anything illegal. So, collection of information. The collection of information is something that's happening in our world right now. I resurrected out of my files some old articles and portions of books. Bob Shelton wrote a book, God's Prophetic Blueprint. I think it's still in print. You can still buy it. 2000 was the year of Bob Jones Press. He said, it appears that Satan is getting the world ready now for the day when the counterfeit Christ will impose his mark in an effort to control the people by monitoring all business transactions. A cashless society appears imminent with the growing use of ATMs and debit cards, using computers for online banking and paying bills over the internet is also gaining in popularity. That's old news, isn't it? How many of you use the internet to do financial exchanges? How many of you bank on the internet? Go ahead, they already know anyway. Raise your hand. He says, cell phones and other mobile wireless devices may soon supplement home computers for handling transactions. That was 2000. You can do anything you can do at your bank right now on your cell phone. No, he meant to supplement. In addition to their home computers, they would now have their iPhones and other mobile devices. Due to the tremendous gains of electronic technology, computers have the capacity of handling fund transfers for all the people on the earth. For example, such a giant computer is now restored in Luxembourg, one of the 15 nations of the European Union, and he lists some more there. He says, truly a stage is being set for the coming of Antichrist. And I have pages and pages of such articles as this. Let me just glance quickly through here and see if there's something. There were the FBI. This is dated 2007. The FBI is creating a billion dollar underground computer facility to store DNA, facial recognition data, iris, retina data, fingerprints, palm prints of people living in the United States, 2007. If you look on the internet right now, the FBI has a biometric center of excellence found in West Virginia. The NSA has a data center in Utah. Biometrics, what's that? It's the reading of the iris and the fingerprints, even the rhythm of your typing skills. Biometrics. Biometrics is biological data and statistical analysis. It's the science of that. They put it all together and they're keeping information about us. Our voice recognition. Do you ever use Siri? Voice recognition. There's a computer somewhere that knows my voice. Well, if I speak to my phone and ask the electronic, what's it called, the digital assistant here, if I ask questions, then my voice is recognized and it learns my voice. The more I use it, the more it learns my voice. So if I have a cold, it'll still recognize me and know that it's me. So I guess I made my point. Drones are a big deal. We had our church fixed. Our steeple, remember, had the top of the steeple? I have some pictures of that. The fellow who fixed it stood out here on the side of the church and flew his drone up there and took some pictures of it and emailed them to me from his drone. Is that new technology? Wow. And now there are drones being made and fleets of them for the purpose of surveillance. Police departments have them. And the government is using drones for spying purposes. They make no bones about it. They're spying on other countries and on other peoples and on other armies. Do you guess they spy on us at all? No, they wouldn't do that. Never mind. So social media is collecting data. Google collects your browser type, time and date, your AP address, search queries, email addresses, phone numbers, ad clicks, location, operating system, third-party connection data, and profile information. That's what they collect when you click Google. So there's a lot of information out there. My doctor collects information, and his receptionist types it into the computer. When I go to the dentist, they type it into the computer. I have a courtesy card for Whitney's down here. Do you have courtesy cards? When you swipe your courtesy card, it puts on the computer everything you bought. And when you bought it. And where you bought it. Which store it was in. If we could take all the information that's being gathered by Google and Facebook and Twitter and our dentist and our doctors and our courtesy cards and all of the places, and when we go to Walmart, you remember, you hand them a check now, they'll digitalize it and hand it right back to you. They don't even sign it. Just digitalize it and send it back to you. Hand it back to you while you're standing there. You can't escape being digitalized. You're on the computer whether you own one or not. Your doctor has a computer. Your dentist has a computer. Your grocery store has a computer. The gas station has a computer and you're on it. What if somebody had the authority to collect your data that everybody has collected? Your doctor, your dentist, your military record, your marriage, your kids' education, where you buy your groceries, when you make your coffee, what time you get up in the morning. What if they took all of that data and they put it together in one computer? And they had the ability to analyze that data about you. But could they use it against you? They would know more about you than you do, literally. So why am I excited about the end times? Because of things like this. These are observations about the end times. all of those things that I mentioned, we could talk about all of them just like this, and how they've developed to the point to where you say the stage is being set. Do we know what day the Lord's coming back for us in the rapture? No, we don't know. But it's imminent. It could be any time. And it looks like now more than ever, the events of the tribulation could take place in the next 7 years, and it would be no shock. None of it. It just seems ready to happen. Because the stage, the world stage, is set for these things. I'm already out of time. How should we react to the signs of the times? And I'm using that term very loosely because this is a signless age. But how should we react to these things that we've been talking about? First of all, we ought to rejoice in our salvation. I told somebody this morning, I said, you know, our country's in pretty bad shape, standing up here in the foyer. Country's in pretty bad shape, and it's discouraging, isn't it? I said, but we shouldn't be discouraged. Because we're not victims, we're victors. We're not victims, we're victors in Christ. When it gets so bad, we're going out of here and the Lord's going to intervene and He's going to make things right and the crooked will be made straight. So we ought to rejoice in our salvation. We should be comforted that Christ's return is drawing near because the world gets worse and worse and worse. We should be encouraged also that God's in control. It's interesting when we can read in the Bible what's happening and what's going to happen. God's in control. It's going to unfold just like Matthew 24 and 25, just like Revelation. It's going to unfold just exactly like that. God's in control. I take considerable comfort in that because I'm one of His boys. He loves me. He'll take care of me and you. We should be confident that this present evil is temporary. Yes, getting bad, but it's not going to be bad forever. It will soon, this evil will be cut down, and evil will be replaced with righteousness and darkness with light. I think we ought to do more praying, don't you? And we ought to be really serious about reaching those, as we see the end approaching, reaching those in the harvest field. Oh, I know, they heard 10 times and they'll sick the dog on you if you walk in their house. But if they die without Christ, they'll spend eternity in hell. And we ought to care. And it ought to drive us to our knees to pray and then out into the highways and hedges to bring them in. I believe the time is near. Can't set a date, but we're a whole lot closer than we were. The Lord's coming back. Let's rejoice in the wonderful promises that God has given us. To those of you who are younger and say, but I haven't lived my life yet. Well, when you get through living your life here on the earth, if you live to be 100, you still would be able to say, I haven't lived my life yet because it's just beginning. Real life starts when we're in the presence of God for which we were created for. Real life starts when we know God as we are known of God. That's real life. And I'll guarantee you, I don't care what your age, if you're 16 and just about to get your driver's license, if you're 23 and just about to get married, when the rapture takes place, you won't look back and wish you'd have done anything. It is going to be such a wonderful transition into that spiritual life and that spiritual existence with our glorified bodies. We won't look back and regret not getting to do anything that we do here. It's going to be wonderful. I pray that this whets your appetite a little bit to know more about what's coming. And we'll be looking next week at the introductory material and into the first part of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Be praying for me that the Lord would help me as I prepare these messages and that they'll be what we need. I want to preach what we need and that they'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, for the opportunity to share these thoughts, for these scriptures, Lord, in Matthew 24 and 25, for the reading that we did in the book of Revelation, Lord, and we thank you that you've not left us in the dark pertaining to the future, but we can know certain things. And Lord, we already know the end. We can read the final chapter. Lord, thank you for that. I pray for the things that we don't know, Lord, that we would just be trusting, we would be patient, we would wait upon you. And Lord, help us to occupy until you come for us. To be busy about your business, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Thank you for these who've gathered tonight. Lord, bless them. Bless all who will be listening by CD or on the internet. I pray that it would be a blessing to them as well. And Lord, that you would use these thoughts for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.